We continue in our service with our confession of faith. In the bulletin, it says page 935. It's actually 930 in the Psalter in front of you. And it's talking specifically about the law of God. We talked about in Romans 6 how we should no longer sin. And here in the confession of faith, there's highlights this important aspect of the Old Testament moral law. Is it still applicable to us? And so I'll ask what we believe concerning the law of God, and we will respond together. So believers in Christ Jesus, what do you believe about the law of God?
The moral law does for everybody and all, as well as justifying persons as others to the obedience thereof, and that not only in regard of the matter contained in it, but also in respect of the authority of God the Creator who gave it. Neither doth Christ in the gospel in any way dissolve, but much strengthened.
I don't know about you. That's a difficult call for me. That we have a Savior who came and didn't say, hey, do away with the moral law, but he actually strengthened it. And we learn about that specifically in the Sermon on the Mount. And tonight, we're going to continue to behold the Lamb of God this Advent season by specifically focusing on the holiness of Christ. You'll notice all of the scriptures have been around this kind of idea. You'll find it on page 1014 in the Pew Bibles in front of you. We're going to be focusing on verses 13 through 21. Up until this point, the Apostle Peter, who's writing this, reminded his audience of the gospel, that it's according to the great mercy of Jesus Christ that we have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of our Savior Jesus from the dead. And as such, we can have certain hope in the blessed eternal inheritance that was purchased for us on Calvary. And although we don't see him now, we trust him and we believe in him. And since he's been prophesied, his prophesied salvation has been fulfilled and he has effectually revealed it to us by the power of the Holy Spirit in the gospel. That's the good news of the Lamb of God, that we, who were once sinners, deserving of God's wrath, are saved by the mercy of Jesus to a sure hope, and we wait for that hope with eager expectation until he comes again to judge the living and the dead. So how should we, who believe in Christ, respond to his holy gospel and his holy character? That's the implied question that Peter is doing in these first 12 verses up until verse 13. And what follows in our text tonight is this deeper unfolding, not only of the holiness of the Lamb, but three imperatives that serve as appropriate responses to his blameless gospel and his spotless character. In our text tonight, the apostle offers us three holy responses to the Holy Lamb. With that, let's read 1 Peter 1, 13 to 21, and then we'll conclude with prayer. 1 Peter 1. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you will ransom from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let's pray. Father, tonight, would you reveal to us the holiness of your Son, Jesus Christ? Would you remind us of the goodness that it is? He is spotless and he is blameless. And we would respond in kind. Holy God, would you be the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart? Would they be pleasing in your sight, and would they be instructive through the power of the Holy Spirit to your people, we pray. Amen. If you were to search throughout all of Scripture, you'll find that the word holy is used as the predominating prefix to God's name more than any other adjective. I mean, we call the third person of the Trinity the Holy Spirit. It's not that he's not loving or that he's not kind, but it's because the perfection of God is the defining characteristic that separates him from everything else in all creation. And yet this holiness is difficult to describe. A.W. Tozer puts it this way in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy. God's holiness is not simply the best we know, infinitely bettered. We know nothing like the divine holiness. It stands apart. It is unique, unapproachable, incomprehensible, and unattainable. The natural man is blind to it. His holiness, he cannot even imagine. Yet, by the grace of God, we who have been ransomed from that natural state into union with Jesus through the gospel can not only truly know God's holiness, but we can be partakers of it sincerely, that we can reflect God's own holiness back to him. For although God's holiness is so exhaustive that when we come into heaven, we will never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come," it is not so far removed that we are unable to display a worshipful holiness of our own in response to the perfection of Jesus. And that's what Peter is calling us to do tonight. In it, we find three imperatives that he gives that serve as these holy responses to the Holy Lamb. So simply, the call for us tonight is, because the Lamb of God is holy, we must respond to him in a holy manner. And the three responses that we see tonight are, first, we must hope in the Lamb. Second, we must act like the Lamb. And third, we must fear the Lamb. First, let's begin with the command to hope in the Holy Lamb. It's found in the very first verse that we use in our text this evening. See, the holiness of the Lamb of God is evident when he comes again. At the revelation of Jesus Christ mentioned in verse 13, this is a clear allusion to his second advent, when he will come to judge the living and the dead. At that time, Christ will bring all of his followers to the fulfillment of their salvation and the final realization of his redemptive work. All of our sin will melt away, and we will stand before him holy and blameless. Christ's coming will be dressed in victory and power and immense glory. His kingdom will be completely realized, and every eye will see him. His holiness will shine brighter than that of 1,000 suns. And at that time, all of creation will helplessly fall before his infinite majesty. I'm reminded of Isaiah's encounter with the holiness of God in chapter 6 of the book that bears his name. After the threefold cry of holy, holy, holy from the seraphim in the sanctuary of God, the prophet falls before its foundation helpless, and he cries, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Now, I don't know about you, but that's frightening for me. If I were to compare my life to Isaiah's, I fall far short of his life. If he's not good enough to stand before God, then who is? The prophet rightly feared death because he did not display the holiness which God had and which God required for him to enter in his presence and be free from the fear of destruction. If you want to stand before God unashamed, without any anxiety, you must be perfectly like him. But we are not. I love the way R.C. Sproul captures our dilemma in this way. He says, "The human problem is this: God is holy, and we are not. You see, friends, God's holiness is perfect moral purity. It's perfect sanctity. It's perfect consecration. These are three things that we will never be, but are required of us if we are to stand fearless before his presence. Even one imperfection, one blemish of our character removes the very possibility of us being holy enough to stand before God. Yet if we're going to be saved from God's wrath, we must be perfect. And so on that day, when the holy God of the universe returns to this world in judgment and all the people see him, they will despairingly acknowledge that they rightfully deserve wrath because they are so unlike him. He is so set apart. And his character is not blemished like theirs. When the eyes of a sinful world see the holy Lamb coming down on clouds of fire, they will hopelessly cry, "Woe are we." For unless one perfectly mirrors the holiness of God, their destiny is death. But friends, our hopeless estate can be turned into certain confidence if we hope in the Lamb. Set your gaze again on verse 13. This is our first imperative. It's the word set. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, this idea of fullness, set your hope fully on the grace, in regards to our hope, is better translated as holy or blameless. It could be translated, set your hope perfectly on the grace of Christ. The Greek word here used is this word teleos. And in the Septuagint, it's the same word that's used to describe the unblemished nature of the Lamb at Passover that we just preached about in Exodus 12. I was so giddy about that when I found out. The very blameless, spotless Lamb that was required at Passover was teleos. And the same kind of hope that we place on Jesus must be teleos. It must be blameless. See, Peter leaves no room for imperfect, blemished hope. We cannot partially hope on the grace of Christ, as if through our own merit we can add to it. You see, anything that we add to Christ's perfection, since our lives are crippled with sin, will cease to make his holiness holy. It diminishes his perfection. It's not Christ, plus the good works I do on this earth get me into salvation. No, it's Jesus alone. Because anything we add taints the holiness required to enter God's presence. Let's say I gave you some water to drink. I told you 99% of it is pure water. Think of your favorite water, Fiji, Smart Water, right? But then I told you that, well, 1% of it was just recently taken out of a used toilet. Would you drink it? Of course not. It would be tainted. It would be diminished. It would be unacceptable. And when we add anything to the perfection of Jesus, that's what we're doing. Our good works, Isaiah says, are filthy rags. Anything we add to Christ's holiness taints it. And we fail to meet the perfect standard that is required for us to be saved in God's presence. So therefore, all we can do is place our hope perfectly, fully on Jesus and his work. Today, some of you may be trusting in your own merits to either accompany or replace the holiness of Christ required for salvation. Friends, if you're doing this, know that you will fall infinitely short. God's not calling you to a holy work that earns your heavenly inheritance. That would be impossible for anyone born into sin. But what he is calling you to is a holy hope that receives the required holiness from the Messiah who merited it for you on your behalf and brought it to you through the power of the Holy Spirit in the gospel. So rather than work harder to achieve God's standard, what he's calling you to do is to hide your unholiness in the holiness of Christ. As Moses was hid in the cleft of the rock as the glory of God passed by, so hide your blemished character in the perfection of Jesus, so that when he passes you by, he would see his perfect son, unblemished and untainted. Allow the holiness of Christ to cover you like a garment of perfection. Because if you don't, you will helplessly despair before him. You will fail to meet the requirement necessary to enter into his presence. We are hopeless, friends, unless we hope in Christ. Beloved, the perfect Lamb of God is holy, and so we must respond with a holy hope in Jesus. However, this hope doesn't negate our call to action, right? Just because we are not saved by our holiness, it doesn't mean that we are not called to live a life that is set apart from that of the world. We are to respond to the holiness of Christ by striving to imitate his character. Since the Lamb of God is holy, we must act like the Lamb. And we see this in verse 15 and 16 where we read, as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy, that's the imperative, in all your conduct, be holy as I am holy. Here the holiness of Christ is pretty straightforward. He is holy. Yet at the same time, he grants us his holiness as a gift through faith. Therefore, we are expected to imitate the Lamb because we bear his name on our hearts. When I was growing up, there was this article in the newspaper of my older sister playing fast pitch baseball with the teenage boys on the All-Star team. On the front cover was the picture of my sister Dawn winding up a pitch, and on the top it said, "This girl can really hurl." My dad has kept that article for years. And I remember one time when I was living with him, someone walked up to him and asked, "Did your daughter really play fast pitch baseball with the boys?" And he said, "Of course. She's a Peyton, isn't she?" To this day, my dad highly values our family name. If you're a Peyton, it comes with the expectation that you will achieve great things, that you'll work hard, that you'll be honest, and much more. Perhaps your family name is like mine. The reality of who you are creates the expectation of how you will behave. Does that make sense? The same is true with God. The reality of who you are creates this expectation of how you will behave. Notice before we're given the imperative, be holy, in verse 15, we are reminded of who we are. We are a child. Look at just a few verses earlier. We obey because God is our Father. And he has welcomed us into his family. More than this later, it says that he who has called you is holy. Friends, we are called by God to be members of the heavenly hosts that will praise him forever. That's who you are, friends, right now. That you are a child of God. That you are called by the Holy Spirit to bear the name Christian. And because of that, there's expectations of you. That you be holy, as I am holy. Now, this isn't to the same degree of holiness of Jesus. His perfection is unreachable. However, there is a sense in which